Chuck, you know, you need your sleep. I went to see him on Friday, and I didn't realize at that time that he was supposed to have surgery later on Friday, but he's in ICU. That's a tough surgery, tough set of surgeries, I should say, that he's going through. But poor Chuck, he must have just finished one of those little boxes of fruit juice, and he was sound asleep with the straw still sticking out of his mouth. I go, I'm not going to wake him up. He needs his rest. But please keep all of them in your prayers. And take your Bibles and turn back to John 8 that Zach read for us. And while you're turning there, I had a roommate in college that I'm thankful for that he actually got me involved in a couple of Bible studies in college. And then he kind of walked away from it all. But in the meantime, while we were in Bible study, he was excited because Bob Dylan had supposedly become a Christian in 1978, 79. Who, has anybody in here been, ever seen Bob Dylan live? Can't. You know, it's funny. We had a neighborhood get together, and it was the circle around our house in kind of an extended block or two. And they're trying to form a neighborhood watch and do different things. And so they had a little get-together. And one of the guys had just gotten back from the 50th anniversary of Woodstock. And so he was talking all about, you know, how fun that was. And it didn't have the rain that it did, you know, way back in 69. But Bob Dylan supposedly became a Christian back in 78, 79, right in that time. Obviously, he sang in the 60s about freedom, hating war, hating oppression, and yet he's worth millions, hundreds of millions of dollars. But when he became supposedly a Christian, one of his hit songs was, it was, remember that? You gotta what? Serve somebody. It may be what? The devil, or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. And it really hits the theme that Jesus was talking on in John chapter 8, either your father is going to be God himself or your father is going to be Satan. And it's interesting because my roommate kind of walked away from Christianity, didn't really care. It's kind of like what we saw last time. He didn't continue on in the word. What happened to Bob Dylan? There's a lot of speculation. It's interesting. I was trying to look some stuff up because a few years ago, a few years after his conversion, that he said, well, 3 years was good enough for Jesus, 3 years is good enough for me. And he said, that's it, and I call it quits. Some people say he never lost his faith in Jesus. Others talk about his faith being more in a generic power. One person said that really made a lot of sense. She was writing articles about him. She calls herself a super fan for almost 30 years. And she said, I would hazard a guess that when the novelty wore off, he got bored with it. Dylan himself said a few years ago in a Rolling Stone magazine article, he said, I find the religiosity and philosophy for myself in music. And it's kind of sad that he's not continue on in the word, but, you know, where he is, I don't know. Only God knows that. But we're here to continue on, to press on, to persist in our Christianity, to live out our Christianity, to work out our salvation, not that we're saved by works, but to work it out with fear and trembling, because it's God who is at work in us. And that's where we saw last week in verses 30 and 31, where it says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Through all the peaks, through all the valleys, through all the times where we might feel like we're invincible, we have this thing down, we're doing pretty good, and then we fall like Peter, or the times we feel like we're a Judas, we just don't know who we are or what we can do, that one of the true marks of a true disciple is that which perseveres, that continue on in the faith. And that's really what Jesus did in John. The whole theme is about the glory that Jesus Christ has infinite value And therefore, he has to be the most valuable possession we will ever have. Jesus, when he said to Pilate, "You say correctly that I'm a king, for this I've been born, and for this I've come into the world," and he said, "to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So we're going to see today how people didn't really hear his voice and why we need to continue to press on according to his voice. And I'm going to do it a little bit different. Zach read for you a lot of verses. I don't want to lose kind of the whole big picture. So I want to take a larger section than we might normally have. But I want to quickly go through that. And there's nothing that's different in this section because John is so repetitive throughout the 21 chapters that I want to take a bigger section and kind of loosely go through some things and then really look at a couple of key principles. And these are principles that will follow throughout the rest of the gospel. So the first thing is I just want to kind of do what Zach did, and I'm not going to read through the whole passage again, but just look at a few highlights of it. Because there were those that had the signs, and we've seen this in multiple times in John's gospel, where it says many believed, that they had the signs. They had some of the characteristics that even some of the intentions of wanting to believe or wanting to follow Jesus. But Jesus made sure that they understood that if you're going to follow after me, if you want to believe in me, you have to continue, you have to press on in my word. He says, then you're truly disciples of mine. And to be a disciple simply means a learner. It means someone that continues to learn in Christ. And you'll see in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and then it's the truth that will make you free. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to all become scholars. It doesn't mean that you have to know everything there is about church history, although it would be helpful. Joe will be starting his class up on history of doctrine next month, Lord willing, and we don't have to have every answer for everything, because we never will have that. We'll never figure out all that there is to figure out about an incomprehensible, infinite, majestic God. But being a disciple means that we want to learn about him. Learning about him means we want to fear him, making him the focal point of our life. And we look at him through a worldview where he becomes the center. And then it's through that that we love him. And it's through that in our love that we worship him. And that's why we exist. So you see the battle that enrages here that we've seen time and time again between Jesus and the Jews. In verse 33, they answer him back. We, and that becomes quite important because it's not French we, it's we as in look at us. We are special, you are not. We have heritage, Jesus. We know about your heritage. Your heritage is that you have quite a colored, you have a past that is not really the best. You have a lot of problems there. And so you'll see here, just as going through this, in verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And they have no idea, actually, what they're saying. So Jesus, as he often did, goes, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and this becomes a key verse here, "whoever commits sin is the slave to sin." Then he goes into a contrast in verse 35, the slave versus the son. And the slave, he could go into the house. He could even do work in the house, but that doesn't mean that he has rights in the house. It's kind of like I've told you about where Sharon and I used to house it. And I looked it up on Zillow with Stacy when we were in San Diego. And the place where we used to house it is worth $19.9 million. We had rights to be there, had a key even, had codes, had everything you have to have to go and stay for a certain time to take care of the dog, Dana. That was it. But once the Craigs got home, they didn't expect us to stay there with them. They expected us to go back to our cheap apartment. And that's the way it is. The slave might come and go in the house. They have some privileges, but they don't remain forever. The son does. So it goes back to freedom. Verse 36 is a if-then clause again. If you have the son, if the son makes you free, then you will be free. And Jesus says, I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. He goes, I speak the things as we've seen this time and time again in verse 38, which I've seen with my father. And it's again, it's my father versus your father ultimately. So they answered and they said, well, Abraham is our father. So Jesus says in verse 39, if you are Abraham's children, show it. If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. Remember we saw last week that Jesus, the words of remaining are the same words that we're going to see time and time again in John 15 and in verse 8 where he says, that my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. Our bearing fruit does not cause us to be disciples. It is the overflow of being a true disciple. So in verse 40, he says, you're seeking to kill me. I've told you the truth. You're seeking to kill me. Verse 41, you're doing the deeds of your father. And look halfway into verse 41. Here you see that we again. We, the way it really could read, we are the ones that haven't been born of fornication. And they upgrade, they had said earlier, we have Abraham as our father. Here it doesn't say Abraham. They upgrade it to say we have one father, and that's God. And it's kind of like, what'd you say? We have to enter the politics season again. Didn't we just do that? Commercials? Oh, just, you know, you think, that has anything changed since the days of Jesus? It's kind of like when the politicians, the elite, they have no substance. So what do? They simply get nasty. And that's what they did here. If you'll see in verse 41, they said, excuse me, in verse 41, they said, we're not born of fornication. Skip down to verse 48 there, and you'll see the Jews answered him and said, here's another tidbit, Jesus. Did you not rightly say that? Did we really catch this? You know they didn't hear this. Jesus, just so we don't misquote you, we don't want to be the bearers of false news here, Jesus. But do we rightly recall that you said you're a Samaritan and have a demon? I mean, can you imagine this? They're saying this to the Son of God, who's talking about the things that have been given him by the Father. And so in verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would what? Love me. He says, for I proceeded forth, and we'll see more of this when we get into the upper room discourse, but this is really, in the simplest terms, talking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, God becoming a man. I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but him who sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? I'll tell you why you don't understand. It's because you cannot hear my word. And this is the doctrine we'll see in a few moments of inability, that they don't have the power to understand because they're slaves to sin. So if you skip down to verse 47 there, you'll see, he who is of God, you can't hear my word, but he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you don't hear them. Why? Because you're not of God. So in verse 44, Jesus simply says, you, and he draws a line in the sand that is deep. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his nature, for he is a liar and a father of lies. It's interesting with playoffs in the baseball starting. You can get, especially when the Boston Red Sox were involved, a couple of the players, they would start yelling to the other team, "Who's your daddy?" And I asked Cody that. I said, "When do you think that saying came along? Anybody want to venture a guess?" The first, this is, you know, it's true because I got it off the internet. And it's from Random House Historical Dictionary of American Slang. The oldest usage of daddy in a negative sense, and I don't remember it being said in school, but was back in 1681. 1681. It's kind of like you go back to 1905 where they started using it in a more negative way, but 1681 it would be used for prostitutes basically and the whatever you want to use the words, I'm going to offend somebody, but the prostitute and whoever she was with, the pimp. And now, you know, we take it to the extremes, but it goes all the way back to 1681. Well, you go back from 1681 back to the times of Christ, and it's the same thing. Once we want to get nasty about things, we can become very clever with words. And so verse 45, Jesus says, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." And remember how many times we've seen truth. You do not hear what I'm saying. You don't understand my words. You don't love me. In verse 46, he simply asks the question, okay, who convicts me of a sin? If I speak the truth, then why don't you believe in me? And then you go down to verse 49, he says, I do not have a demon. Rather, he says, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. He says, I'm not seeking my own glory. There's one who seeks, who judges. So verse 51, he kind of goes full circle to where we saw in verse 31 that if you're truly my disciples, you'll continue on in the word. Verse 51, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word that's ongoing, he will never see death. Of course, here the Jews said, what? He says, now, we know you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets died. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. We're going to see the same language of Jesus at a death scene with Lazarus. He's just talking about the fact that we pass through this life. Even in death, he keeps us. So verse 53, the rest of the showdown, he says, they say to him, you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. And Jesus says in verse 54, if I glorify myself, no, my glory is nothing, but he's doing the work of his Father, of whom you say he is our God, and you don't know him. In verse 56, he says, Abraham, your father, supposedly, according to the flesh, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, wait a minute, you can't do that. Now, who remembers the date? How long ago was it before this that Abraham in Genesis 22 was ready to plunge the knife into his son Isaac? Anybody remember the approximate? You're dealing with a couple thousand years, and he said, wait a minute. You're not even 50 yet. And you say you've seen Abraham? And Jesus in verse 58 says, truly, truly, and I want you to look at that. He says, I say to you, before Abraham was born, and he doesn't say this time, I'm the light, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door, I'm the bread out of heaven. He says, I am, as in I am, I'm am always, I am in the present tense, intensified. He's speaking of himself as the eternal word. And so verse 59, their only response to the words of Jesus is to pick up stones to kill him. And so I want you to look at the last two points here, because we want to make sure that we're dealing with this truth firsthand. And I want you to understand, when I say firsthand, it's easy to listen to someone, and if you listen, it's easy to make our truth secondhand. But we really don't learn anything until we do it firsthand. It's kind of like you can YouTube something, and you can actually watch the YouTube. Say you want to YouTube something and fix your car, and you're sitting inside and you watch it on the video, and you walk outside and you think, I got that down. And you walk outside and now you look at your car and you have to figure out how to do it on your car. Well, it's easy to watch the video and say, yeah, I agree with that. That looked simple. And then you go and you look at your car and you're going, oh, different model, different color, different circumstance. I don't have all the tools that that guy had, let alone all the experience. And so it's easy to look at something and say, I can do that. But what God wants us to do is get it firsthand where we can start doing it. And that's really what truth is here. And the first thing is, I want us to see just real quickly, and we're only going to go through some very basics on this. That's the overview of spiritual slavery. He said, anyone, Jesus said, who commits sin is a slave to sin. If we are a slave to sin, we are a slave to Satan, the devil. So the first thing is, what's the identity? And when I talk about slavery, under the control of another, what's the identity of those in spiritual bondage? Well, look back at verse 34, as I already said. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. That's every human who is born in Adam. That's everybody. That includes nice people. It includes not so nice people. We all fall short of the glory of God. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Therefore, we are all slaves to sin by birth in Adam. And Jesus says in verse 37, one of the reasons, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. Why do you seek to kill me? What is the root cause of that? Because my word has no place in you. And so one of the characteristics of all those that are identified as being under spiritual bondage is that we are born in Adam, and we in Adam do not hear his words. So secondly, what's the implications of spiritual bondage by nature? In Colossians, Paul said that we had to be rescued from the domain of darkness. This isn't a Star Wars film. The domain of darkness is Satan's domain. Satan's domain is that this is where we live. We might think we're living at such and such an address here in Woodland Park or wherever. Our real domain is, well, we stay in a house here. Our real domain is that we, outside of Christ, we belong to Satan's domain of darkness. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul's giving the progression of how one goes from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, in the kingdom of God and his Son. And in Ephesians 2, he says in verse 1, and you were, and this is past tense, this is what everybody who is born in Adam that commits sin is in this state. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the air, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. I want you to see that. By nature, what were we? We were children of wrath, even as the rest. Meaning there's a universality to this. All born in Adam, by nature, are children of wrath. That's who we are. That's what we are in Adam. The word there, by nature, Paul used in Romans, where he said, we who do not have the law instinctively do the things of the law. It's what we do by instinct. It's who we are by nature. This is what we are. This is the way we do things. What's our instinct? Our instinct, according to Paul in Romans, don't turn there, but is to have hostility towards God. He said in Romans 8, he said, the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. That's the doctrine of inability. Back in John 8, he said, you cannot hear my word in verse 43. That deals with, literally it says, you do not have the power to hear my word. The word dunamis. You don't have strength to be able to hear my word. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him because he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The cannot is they do not have the power to understand them. That's why when you talk to somebody, it'd be simple if we just spoke truth. And we even did it eloquently. And they just said, oh, thank you for telling me that. Jesus spoke the truth, and what did they do? They picked up stones. Those in Adam do not care about the truth by nature. That's the key. By instinct, do not care about the truth. Now, we've seen they might seem to care. They might seem to care for a short time, even for a while. But Jesus said, if you're a true disciple, you what? Continue. You remain in my word. So third, what are the implications of that spiritual bondage then by choice? Go back to John chapter 8. Back in John 8, I want you to just see a few verses here. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. By instinct, what are we? We are sinners. What do sinners do? We commit sin. That is a present active participle, which means he's saying everyone who continues to commit sin. In verse 38, he said, I speak these things which I've seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Who's their father? The devil. That's also present active. Verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want, you desire. It's your will to do the desires of your father. So it's not just that we are slaves by nature, but we are slaves to sin even by choice. And people here say, and I have a free will. I'm free to do as I please. It's true, humans are not robots. We are not puppets. Puppets don't have their own mind. Maybe Pinocchio did. But we have the capacity as human beings made in the image of God to make choices, to make preferences. We have minds to rationalize and to think through things. So people think they're really free. But one of the great lies is we're not free. Why? Because the one who commits sin is a slave to sin. we might think we're free, but we're certainly not autonomous. Now, what's the word autonomous mean? You take the first part, auto, which I will assume everybody in here understands, because I don't think anybody came here on a red wagon, a covered wagon, or in a horse. Is that true? Who drove here today? Everybody except for Kent, because his truck's still not working. But we drove here, didn't we? Thank goodness. The covered wagons would have been cold this morning, wouldn't it? Aren't you grateful to have an automobile that can self-propel? Okay, that's what an auto is. Autonomous. Namas is simply the Greek word for law. So when we take autonomous, it says, I really believe that I'm a law unto myself. That would be ultimate freedom if I was a law unto myself. What do a slave by nature, that means slave by instinct. Walter could have flown here this morning. It's all downhill. Walter can fly, but Walter, if you were to stand on top of Pike's Peak and say, I want to fly, by nature, you wouldn't do that, would you? Walter would pick up his manual and say, I can't do this. Why? Because I'm not built to fly. By instinct, I can't fly. I feel free. I claim to be free. But in reality, I'm limited in my choices. He's not autonomous to be able to do such a thing. So people think they're free. Jesus said, no, you who commit sin are a slave to sin. Why? He's saying what you're doing is you're really acting just out of making choices in your Adamic nature. That's not freedom. That's acting as a slave. Do slaves have choices? Yes. Think back of Ben-Hur. Number 41. Do you remember that scene where they get in the boat? And the captain goes by and he looks back and whips Ben-Hur, and he asks him, where else have you served? And he says, 30 days minus a day on this boat, 3 years on another boat. And he says, 41, you know, you have the will to live. He has a choice, because he says to the people on the boat there, he says, you are alive to serve this ship. Row well, remember that, and live. Every single slave in that galley had a choice. They had a free choice. They row well, they might live. They don't row well, they say, I will not row, they die. They had a choice, but because of their limitations in slavery, it was a very limited choice. Do you understand that? Back in John 3, we saw that men love the darkness rather than light. And so we want somehow to protect our freedom. It's like saying, let me be a slave. And anybody that says that God would never violate our free will doesn't understand how sick we really are. That we need God. And the old theological question is, our sin? Wait a minute. Do we become sinners because we sin? Or do we sin because by nature we are sinners? Biblically, we all excel at sinning in Adam because we are sinners. And what's the whole goal of Satan? It's to blind us to the glory of Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3, that we would not see the light of the glory of Christ. And so what we do then in Adam is we think we're making choices, and every time we make that choice, we exchange the glory of an incorruptible God for stuff that doesn't matter. And so we are slaves by choice. Well, the expressions of that, I just have here universally, are seen everywhere. And that's why the world can never solve the world, because they don't understand the reality of our position, that we are in Adam, outside of Christ, by birth, slaves to sin. And J.C. Ryle rightly said, Christ is never fully valued until sin is clearly seen. Until we see how sinful we are, we don't see the glory of Christ. So Ryle went on to say, we must know the depth of our disease in order to appreciate the great physician. So when we say we can fix that, the reality is we can't fix that. Only Christ can. Otherwise, we still remain slaves to sin, serving our father, Satan. So the third point is the opposite, the hope, the overflow, the overview of our Savior's salvation. Same thing. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free. He says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So the identity of those who are spiritually freed are simply those that Christ has taken from the domain of darkness, according to Colossians 1 in the Word, the domain of darkness, slavery, and transferred them into the kingdom of Christ. If the Son makes you free, you really are free. How so? He shall save his people from their sins. Paul said it's a trustworthy statement. What did Jesus Christ do? He came into the world to save what? Sinners. And what did he say about himself? I am the foremost, continuous tense. I continue to be the foremost. Paul saw himself as nothing outside of Christ. So secondly, what are the implications of spiritual freedom by nature? Just listen. By nature or conversion, going from slavery to freedom in Christ, going from the domain of darkness under Satan to freedom under Christ, he's given us, he's made us, according to 2 Peter, partakers of a divine nature, his nature. He's made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And what's that mean? Just listen for a second. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. How do you do that? For you have been born again. There's that conversion. You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but seed which is imperishable. That is the living and enduring word of God. In the new birth, gracious God invades our free wills as slaves through his truth, and his truth becomes alive in us. James said the same thing. In the exercise of his will, he's brought us forth by how? The word of truth, so that it would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So the nature, our nature, being born in Adam, we need a major change. It's not just a little tune-up. We need a major change. We need to go from the domain of darkness to the domain of Christ. We need to go from slaves to sin to those who hate our sin. We need to go to those who hate Christ, to those who love Christ and seek to follow him by his word, and that truth becomes alive in us. So we then have freedom by choice. Now we could say, are we sinners because we sin? No, we sin because we're sinners. Go back to the garden. Adam was able not to sin. Those in Adam, born in Adam, after Adam's sin, they're not able, what, Joe? Not to sin. They're slaves to sin. Their desire is to do, according to the words of Jesus, their will is to do the works of their father, Satan. So what we saw in Ephesians 2, where Jesus, Paul said, by nature in Adam, we were children of wrath. So we walked according to the course of this world. By choice, then, because of the change of a nature, he goes, but God made us alive in Christ. And what's that mean? For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And then he says what? You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now we have the choice to do good. Now we have the choice to glorify our new Father, not Satan, to glorify our Father in heaven and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because sin is no longer master over us. As I said to you last week, Thomas Watson rightly said, Christians do not arrive at perseverance simply by sitting still and doing nothing. We now by nature have this infusion of the truth into us, and now we want to what? Jesus said, you want to prove yourself to be my disciples? You continue on in the truth. The truth. You continue on in my words. Listen to Paul in Romans 6. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves of obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? We now have this work of God in us. He begins this work. Now he continues it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that work is that which sin no longer reigns over us. It's still there, but it no longer reigns over us. So we actually can obey. So we are to continue on in the words of Jesus in his word. And in verse 17, he says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. How? He said, to the form of teaching to which you were committed. The form of teaching, truth. We became obedient to the truth that he used to ignite the reality of what he's made us in Christ. And so we've been freed. Freed by nature. We're no longer slaves to Satan. One of the great identifications in the New Testament that Paul uses often is he writes and he says, I'm writing to this church. Who am I? I'm simply Paulus, a doulos of God. Paul, a slave of our Lord Jesus Christ. He identifies himself now as a slave under the control belonging to another, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us a nature now that we can live by choice to glorify him and thus continue on in him. And so the expressions of spiritual freedom are seen eternally, and that now what? Life is Christ. It's Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. So we win either way. Christ is now our master. We have his truth implanted in us. So when we go through trials and tribulations and we go through our ups and downs, why is it so important then? Now, what are you ladies learning on Wednesdays? Psalm 119 is about having fun in this world, isn't it? Is that what I haven't read Psalm 119 for a while, I guess. Is that what it is, having fun in this world and getting everything you want out of this world? Or is it what? In this world, because it's going to be tough, you need to continually go back to what? God's law, God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I'd be happy. That I what? That I might not sin against thee. Obedience according to truth. Now think about this for a second. Here Jesus is, this real scene. They're with the Jews that hated him so much. They didn't just pick up rocks. To them, picking up a rock was to kill somebody. It wasn't just, we're going to hit you. We're going to bruise you. It was to kill him. Where were they? They were there in the temple. He's teaching. As he's teaching there in the temple, where's the temple? They're arguing, Abraham's our father. And he says, Abraham's your father. Do the deeds of Abraham. Abraham looked to this day. what did he mean? He's there having this exchange with these Jews who are wanting to go back to Abraham. And Jesus says, you want to go back to Abraham? Fine. Abraham wanted to come to this. This is what Abraham looked to. Because there at the temple, that would have been the same place, Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, where Abraham wakes up and God says to him, Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son, the son of promise, the son that you didn't think you'd have, now as he's becoming a young man, I want you to take your only son, and I love how the words, your only son whom you love. I don't want you to take something that you can just discard. I don't want you to take something that's going to be too simple. I don't want you to take something. I want you to take your only son whom you love, Isaac, to a place that I will show you. And he goes to Mount Moriah. And then think about this. There on Mount Moriah, they got the wood, and they're ready for the sacrifice. And there's Abraham, and he's ready to plunge that knife into Isaac. And what happens? All of a sudden, he stopped. Abraham, now I know that you fear me. Now I know that I am the focal point of your life. Now I know who I am in your life. And obviously, God didn't need to be told that. But he said, there in the thicket, and it says, there was a ram caught by this horns. And so there was a temporary solution so that Abraham didn't have to plunge the knife into his son. Rather, he was able to give the sacrifice of the ram to God as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to his God. Now, think about this. Abraham's ready to plunge the knife. God provides another. And so the place was named, the Lord will provide. Now, a couple thousand years later, there's Jesus talking to these Jews. And they're saying, we're pretty good. We understand all this, Jesus. You don't need to inform us of these theological things because we have Abraham as our father. And he says, you don't understand. You don't understand who your father is because you do the deeds of your father. Your father's the devil. And then Jesus says, want to know about Abraham? Let me tell you about Abraham. You're going to pick up stones to kill me. Abraham wanted this day to worship me because there was a temporary fulfillment there on Mount Moriah with the ram. But here comes Jesus. John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And all of a sudden, did God provide that lamb? In the exact same place, God provided the lamb. And Jesus said, you want to prove you're my disciples? Continue on in my word. Continue on in my word and you'll be free. In fact, if you're in the Son, you'll be free indeed. Now think about this. What's true freedom? It's not being able to go and do the things I want to do because ultimately, even if we could and even if we were autonomous, everything comes to a close. There's an end to a chapter called life here on this earth. Freedom is no matter what the chapter has, no matter what the page brings, no matter what the next paragraph might be, freedom is I have Christ. The rest of it doesn't matter. I have the one object in life that is worth infinite value. That's Jesus Christ. That's my freedom. So what does freedom mean? When life doesn't go the way we want to, I have Christ, and I can be content in hardship. I can be content with nothing. I can be content and give thanks when I don't want to because I have Christ. And if I have Christ, then I have everything I need, and that is freedom. We're not tied to this world. We're not bound by circumstance. We're not even bound by our emotions that go up and down. We're not bound by the likes or dislikes of another because we're bound by Christ. And we'll see later in chapter 10 that what's he say? And I got you in the palm of my hand. And he said in the next verse, if that's not good enough, you're in the hands of my Father. You think you're going to escape? And so we persevere. We persevere according to truth. We continue in his words. And this week, if you find yourself in the middle of Doubting Castle, what did Bunyan say is the only way to get out of Doubting Castle? There's Christian. How do we get out of this place? This is us. Wow, I'm so down right now. Everything seems to be going against me. What's he wants to do? Pull out the key to the promises of life that are found in the promises of Christ found in his word. That's freedom, even if we're stuck in that castle. And so we press on. And we encourage each other to press on. And we encourage each other and continue to encourage each other to continue until each of us, Lord willing, see Christ face to face. That's our hope. That's freedom. Aren't you glad for the gift of Christ? Let's live it this week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your Son who came was rejected, hated, despised, came for that very purpose, that he would be the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate lamb. Father, what a picture to think of those Jews thinking of Abraham and yet missing what Abraham didn't want to miss. And that was the ultimate fulfillment of who that lamb was to be, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we would ask that you would guide us this week, that we would continue, that you would continue to pursue our hearts with your truth. Mold us like jello, that we would fit your mold better, that we would be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ to our world. Father, we ask that if there's someone here today that remains as a slave to sin, they remain in the domain of darkness because they refuse Christ, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that he is the only hope. And Father, for those of us who question our freedom, who question just our life, who sometimes wake up feeling like Peter and think we fit more the mold of a Judas, Father, drive us back to your Son, that we would be able to obey this week, that we'd be able to live out for your glory, that it would be our pleasure to continue on in your word. Thank you for your patience, your grace. Thank you for your goodness to us. And thank you for your persevering with us. Now help us to persevere in you. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.